Psalm number 27, I have two words that I want you to meditate on today, and those two words are simply, trust me. Psalm 27, beginning with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. And then if you'll notice in verse number 13 and 14, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Trust me. You know, there are a lot of people that struggle with that word, trust. We have a tendency to trust in ourselves. It's fairly easy to do. But if we're going to trust God, we have to be willing to allow him to be the one that bears us in our most difficult circumstances. We used to have a little experiment that we engaged in when I was in the Marine Corps. They'd march us out into the woods, and there would be this big, huge platform made of wood. The drill instructor would get up there and then encourage us to do all kinds of exercises as he led us. At the end of that, he then would call for a Marine to stand up on that platform, and it usually was about 6 to 7 feet above the earth. And then he would tell them to turn their body 180 degrees, put their heels up against the edge, and he would call for some Marines to come and lock their arms and stand there at the bottom, and then tell that Marine in a command, "Now you fall back into the arms of your fellow Marines." You'd be surprised how many people struggled with placing confidence in one of their fellow Marines, had a difficulty just allowing themselves to fall back into somebody's arms, wondering if they would be strong enough to hold them, strong enough to catch them, or if they would play some game and let them hit the ground. You know, with God, you can't be like that. You have to believe that God is able to handle you. And the thing that's true about it is, with God, he tells you to fall back into his arms, and you have to be willing to do that even though you don't see the individual that's going to be holding you, bearing you up. Trust is a problem for many people, and because it's a problem, they have a difficulty moving from one circumstance to another. And of course, whenever we struggle with trust and unbelief and doubt is what governs our life, that's when darkness encompasses us. It's hard to move with confidence, hard to keep your balance when you're in the dark because you're not sure what obstacles are there. If we were to come out here in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was an overcast sky, and it was pitch black on the outside, and no lights were on the inside, if I brought you up here and said, "I want you to run as fast as you can from the north end to the south end," I guarantee you, you'd run with a little bit of hesitancy because you'd be concerned with whether or not you would actually run into a pew. When we're living in darkness and have no ability to see what it is that God is doing, we tend to be concerned about risks. But it's in those dark places, those areas between, from faith to faith, where God wants us to remember Psalm 27, and David was able to say that the Lord is my light. It's not that God is your light on good days. God is your light at all times. He's a lamp unto your feet. He provides illumination. He's the one that gives you the ability to maintain your equilibrium even when it seems like everything around you is dark. It's that he's your light as well as your deliverer, your savior. to put your trust in man, man is a very weak reed upon which to lean. So trust in God. When Tiffany and I got married, there was a gentleman down in Jimmy Swaggart's church who was one of the founders of the Holiday Inn hotel franchise. And at that time, 20-some odd years ago, he was in his 70s. But somehow or another, when I became a member of Jimmy Swaggart's church, this man took a liking to me. And he would just, out of the blue, when I would travel or come back from a meeting that I'd preach, he'd meet me in the foyer of that church and sometimes stuff my hand with hundreds of dollars. And he just said, "Just want you to know I love you." I don't know how many occasions he did that. I remember one time he bought a bunch of commentaries and someone else had did the same, and I gave those away. But his love for me was so great that when Tiffany and I got married and we had our reception down there, all these people from the church came, and this gentleman also came. And I'll never forget, he gave me that card because we were moving up here to start ministry here. And when he gave me that card, he said, "If you ever need help, give me a call." Now, he had sold out his shares of the Holiday Inn and became a very, very wealthy man dealing with insurance and other things like that. But I remember our early years up here preaching the gospel. The first year up here when there was no money, no salary, hardly any people. I remember when we were yet meeting in the homes and still going into the community center here and there. People that were mechanics were kind enough to work on the car if we had any kind of a difficulty. People were kind enough to bring us meat of a variety of different kinds. But also remember having that card and many times looking at that card saying, "I need to call this man." I knew that when we were working on this church and getting everything going, if I would have made that phone call and he had sent a check up here for whatever we needed, there would have been people in the community saying, "So-and-so built that church." But because I decided it'd be better if we just trust God and see what the hand of the Lord would do, every time we walk in here, we know it's something that the community did and people that were involved with the church did. But I won't lie to you, there were times when I look back and I wish that I would have called Brother Bobby Graham and just said, "Bobby, I sure could use 40 grand right now." But I had to learn to trust God. When David says here, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," he's making it very plain that regardless of what you pass through, God is the one that has to open your eyes and he's the one that will save. But he's also ensuring that you know, since God is the one that's helping you, why should you be afraid? What enemy is there that you should have that should cause you to be fearful? If God is for you, who can be against you? Somebody told me one time, they said, "Well, you know, maybe my fear is poverty." I said, "Why are you afraid of poverty? You've been poor before." Somebody may be fear of sickness. I said, "Why are you afraid of being sick? You've been sick before." The bottom line is, whatever adversary the devil is trying to bring into your life, the whole key is to know that the strength of your life, not just your job, not just your family, the strength of your life is God. If he's the foundation, there's nobody that can erode that structure. And when everything comes and goes, and when the wind blows everything back and forth, and the storm comes into your life and it finally departs, I promise you, the one thing that still will be the standard is the life of God. He's never going to change. Whom shall I be afraid? Well, as I said, we tend to be afraid of a number of things. But mostly we're afraid of the unknown. But you have to be willing to embrace what you cannot see, to trust God. Remember the story of Alexander the Great? He had that wonderful white horse that he had trained. They say it was a beautiful horse, but it had been a wild horse. When his father, Philip the Great, was trying to break the horse, said that that horse would not pay attention to anybody. He was violent. He would attack anybody that came near it. But Alexander the Great, just as a little boy, kind of stood off and observed the horse and watched his motions and realized as the men were trying to mount him and trying to get him to submit, he realized that the problem with the horse was he was afraid of his own shadow. So Alexander the Great waited until a certain but appropriate time when everybody had gone to lunch, and he turned that horse in the opposite direction so that he couldn't see his shadow. And after lunch, when everybody returned, they found Alexander the Great riding bareback on that horse. They say his spirit so dominated that horse that said when he walked up to the horse, that horse would simply stick that leg out and just kneel down to let Alexander the Great climb on top of him and mount him. Said he'd kill anybody else that would come near him. Alexander the Great's spirit so dominated that beast. That's the horse that Alexander rode into history. That's the horse that rode him across many rivers, making his way eastward as he became the legendary king working back towards India. Here's a man that worshiped the Greek gods. Here was a man that had an army that was dedicated to him, willing to die for him. Here was a man that didn't know the God that you know, that you have a relationship with. He wasn't afraid. Why are you? He worshiped a God that was a superstition. Zeus isn't real. We worship the living God, the true God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sidkenu. Why are you afraid, David says. Said, even when my enemies come, they stumble and they fall because your enemies are not greater than God, nor are they smarter than God. The enemy prepares a trap for you and he himself falls inside of it. You've probably seen that occur on several occasions. People wanted to see harm come to you, but the harm came to them. But in the middle of war and when a battle is raging, you need to know that even though a camp is a host of people are camped around you, that if you have God with you in the midst of their encampment, you still are the one in the majority. Let's never forget the story of Elisha. Scripture says one morning or one day, that servant stepped out there and saw that the mountains were filled with enemy soldiers and combatants. And he went and got his master and said, "Master, what in the world are we going to do? Don't you see the mountains are lined with hundreds of people up there that want to kill us?" Elisha looked at that young man and said, "There are more that be with us than there are that be with them." That young man looked around again. He said, "Old man, you obviously are losing your sight because you don't see the mass of people that I see all around here. I don't know where all these folks are at that you see, but last time I counted, and I'm counting heads, believe me, I don't see how there's more of us. There's only two than there are of them." That man of God prayed a simple prayer, simply said, "Oh God, open the servant's eyes to be able to see what I see." And immediately his eyes were open. He saw in the spirit realm and he saw chariots of fire and angels and everything all around. And he said, "Whoo! I know God's a big God. I'm telling you, he's a big God." So he said, let's go. See? So sometimes what you need to pray and ask God to do for you is open your eyes to see who's on your side. You can focus so much on what you see. You can focus on what is visible to you that you'll lose sight of who's in front of you, who's behind you, and who's beside you. If God is for me, who can be against me? He said, "One thing I've desired, and that I'll seek after. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. What's so special about the house of the Lord? The house of the Lord is where the presence of God is. The house of the Lord is where the priests would teach the principles and precepts of Scripture. The house of the Lord is where we came into contact with other worshipers of the Lord. It's important to be around people that love God, that encourage you to be around people of like precious faith. If I was a man going through sickness and I wanted to be healed, I'd want to be around people that believe in healing. I wouldn't want to be around people that are saying maybe God's trying to teach you something through your disease. If I was passing through a very difficult trial, I would want people around me that believe that God has an arm that's long enough to rescue me out of my trial, rather than people standing around saying, well, you're in this mess because of your own fault. That's what I'd want. If I was believing God for the salvation of my loved ones and I wanted to see them in the kingdom of God, I'd want to be around people that believe that God can save and deliver them from their sin, rather than listening to people say, well, my child died in sin, so it may not be God's will to save yours. That means I want to dwell in the house of the Lord where the beauty of the Lord can be revealed. Where can I go to find out how wonderful God is? There are a lot of churches in America. There are a lot of churches in this region. But you won't behold the beauty of the Lord in every tabernacle in which you go. You say, why is that? Because some preachers don't believe the Bible. They don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe Jesus lived without sin, that Jesus really did miracles that are recorded in the Scripture. They struggle with the idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that in our place he stood condemned, bore the penalty that should have come to each individual one of us. They doubt that the bodily resurrection was true, that he ascended to heaven, that one day he's going to judge mankind. They doubt those things. So in that kind of place, you will never discover the beauty of the Lord. You'll find modernism, but you won't find God. This man said in verse 4, I want to inquire in his temple. If I've got questions, and sometimes I do, I want to be able to talk to God honestly in his house. I read an article one time, and a lady was talking about how in prayer, she just decided one day to get real with God and just confess all her problems and how she felt about things that wasn't going right in her life. And she said she just let all of her complaints out. And she was writing in the magazine about that. And she was writing about it like she'd had a really major breakthrough. And it was something that she really needed to do. And I don't doubt she needed to do it. However, I don't ever want you to think that just because you're not talking about it, God doesn't see it. That just because you're not talking about your complaints and your murmurings verbally, I want you to know God sees the depths of your heart, even if you're not articulating them with your lips. You may be able to pretend with me, but you can't pretend with God. He knows exactly what has taken place in your life. So when you say, I decided to finally get real with God, you need to know he's always known what you really are like. You ain't never deceived him. He knows what's happening. When you're praying and you're saying, Father, in the name of Jesus, I know this is going to work out, but in the depths of your heart, you're complaining about what is taking place. God sees exactly what is happening, and that is why we need a temple where we can inquire of God. That man said, I'm going to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Well, we've all had questions. Through the years, I've sat with numbers of you and folks in the other churches as they've gone through different situations, shared in your burdens, known of personal, private issues. But when it's all over, the only thing that I can tell you is that in the time of trouble, you've got to return to God. He's the pavilion. He's the refuge. This is what he says in verse 5. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. No man can do that for you. Only God can do that. He preserves you and he keeps you. I wonder what Oral Roberts must have thought when he was believing God for the money to finish up that university and the prayer tower, and he needed millions and millions of dollars. I wonder what he thought when there were a lot of people in the body of Christ saying, I don't agree with this gospel, I don't agree with what he preaches, and I hope he's unable to complete what he's doing. But he kept praying. He kept believing. Never was a perfect man. He would have never told you he was a perfect man. He certainly preached things I myself didn't agree with. But I can tell you one thing. For a man to have a vision so big and to believe that God could do something so great, he's a man that thought outside the box. There are few preachers in America that can say they built a graduate school of divinity, a university, a hospital, and a law school. It's a preacher preaching Christ. And when my wife was a student there, I can remember walking around that place, just getting my little private tour with her, just thinking, what in the world, what kind of a man do you have to be to believe that God can create something like this from zero? Well, one thing for sure, he was a man that believed you had to trust God. And when God commands us to trust him and believe in him, he's not asking us to look at our circumstances and constantly remind him of how great the circumstances are. There are no circumstances that are greater than him. What is a circumstance anyway, from the Latin? Something that stands around you. But when you serve God, even the walls come falling down. You just got to be willing to march and trust God. This Lord that we serve, he'll hide you in a secret place and provide for you. He said, now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. According to verse number 6, God didn't remove the enemies. He elevated his servant. See? He didn't remove the obstacle. He didn't take care of your adversaries. He simply elevated you so that your head was above them and they had to look up toward you. That's what he did for David. And what did David do? He didn't stand up and lord it over them and said, look, I'm in a greater position than you are. My God is bigger than your God. No, he lifts his hands and worships God and praises the Lord with sacrifices of joy. Are you a worshiper? Do you engage in worship in troublesome times, or do you watch people worship? Do you talk about worship? Do you listen to worship music, or do you engage in worship for yourself? It's one thing to say, oh my goodness, I'm telling you, I went to a church, they had a wonderful worship service. Well, I'm glad they had a wonderful worship service. What did you have since you were there? Did you have a wonderful worship experience? The sacrifices of joy I will sing. If he says, I will, it's a matter of his insides. It's a matter of desire. He's determined that in the midst of all of my problems, despite the fact my enemies are all around me, I'm going to sing to my God. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do when you're facing trouble. Begin to sing. You know, it doesn't have to be a very hard song to sing. Something simple as this is the day the Lord has made. It's helpful. Sometimes to tell the Lord, I bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Sometimes it could be a contemporary song or a hymn that you're thinking about in your life, but whatever it is that will help you enjoy the elevation that God has provided for you, out of your lips ought to come those kinds of songs. Sometimes you have to sing when you're driving. Can we just turn the news off? Can we just turn the radio off? Can we just turn everybody else off that's singing to God and we just sing to God ourselves? Well, you may not sound as good as Hillsong worship, but God doesn't care. You're His child. He loves to hear your voice. That's the key. He said, in the tabernacle, I offer sacrifices of joy. So hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said, thy face will I seek. God gave a command. The heart responded to the command because David had a relationship with God. Listen to me, God, I'm passing through trouble. This is hard. I don't know how I'm gonna make it through this. But even in the midst of my tears, between every wailing cry, I'm going to call your name. How many times have people done that when their marriage was on the rocks? A man or woman sitting on their job, and here comes a deliverer from the legal place, and they come and hand them a little envelope, said, you've been served. And he opened up the papers, and there are papers that said, you're going to be divorced. But I've had meetings before where people have brought their divorce papers right into the service where I was preaching and put them on the altar. And I've seen God restore. So all I'm telling you is that when you begin to cry out to God, have the expectation that He surely will answer. Before you call, I will answer, God said. That means He knows your need before you pray. But the command of God for your life is to open your mouth and talk to Him. I don't understand this, saints, why people don't like to pray. I don't understand why Christians don't like to talk to God. I have no understanding on this earth why it is that the one that has forgiven us all of our sins is the one that we go day after day, month after month, without communicating with. But then in trouble, we look for that God. David's talking to the king. He says, Lord, don't hide your face from me. Don't put your servant away in anger. You've been my help. That's past tense. Don't leave me now. That's present tense. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. David understands that if God is with him and God is a very present help in a time of trouble, he's going to be safe. Yes, he will. That's important to know. I don't know how many testimonies I can think of that go with a verse like this, but years ago, I was preaching on Catalina Island, which is just off the coast of California. I was preaching a missions conference. Really had a good time. And a man that was there sometime later when I returned to the country of Jordan, God put it on his heart to give me a large offering, thousands of dollars. No sooner had I had that offering than God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to go to Israel and give X amount of dollars to Pastor so-and-so of such and such church in Jerusalem. So I was happy to have the money, and then God didn't let me have it too long before I had to give it away. So I make the trip to Israel to stay with some friends. I was supposed to go down in this little city called Eilat. Some missionary friends of ours, we were going to go there and have a little retreat, and we were going to spend several days there just getting the word ministered to us. Well, I wasn't able to go because now I've got to take this trip to Israel and give this offering to this family, and that's exactly what I did. So when I got to Israel, of course, then I ended up, I caught a cold. It was Thanksgiving time, and I wasn't feeling good at all. So I wasn't well to travel. the days that we were supposed to be in Eilat, I knew what hotel we were supposed to be in. It was a beautiful place where we were supposed to be staying. But the day we were supposed to be in that hotel, we were sitting there in Israel watching the television and sitting there at the table. And it comes across in Hebrew about an earthquake that just taken place on the other side over there in Eilat. And that the hotel where I was supposed to be staying, the family didn't know that, but the hotel where I was supposed to be staying had collapsed. One man had died. One man had died. Well, I told them the story, how that bringing a gift to you likely saved me from death. One man had died. But God knew long before that, months before that, when he had me preaching on that island in Catalina, he knew that that earthquake was going to take place. So one thing had to lead to another, and that's usually how it happens with God. There's never a single event. It's always a chain of events with God. One blessing leads to another. Listen to the man of God as he prays. You've been my help. Don't leave me, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. As I minister this word right now, if you sit there and think about the times in the past when God has saved you, delivered you, done something supernatural for you, I can promise you it encouraged you in your faith. Think about the people you've seen saved, healed, filled with the Holy Spirit. Think of the financial blessings that have come into your life, the people that the Lord has brought into your life, the people whose paths you crossed to be a blessing to them, those that were a blessing to you, the doors that God opened to lead you from point A to B to C to get to where you are now. The people God removed from your life, the doors the Lord did close. All of that has been necessary to continually remind you that when your mother and your father forsake you, then the Lord takes you up. God doesn't have any child or parentless people, I should say, in the kingdom. He'll be whatever you need him to be, even if you didn't have a good mom and dad. He'll be that. And there are a lot of people who grew up in foster care, people who were orphaned. Think of the people 60 and 70 years ago who rode the orphan trains out here. And they had to stand there on the little platform as parents came by and picked out little kids they wanted to keep and hold on to. Some of the parents actually wanted some children that they could love. Some of the parents just wanted workers on the farm. But nevertheless, the scripture tells us in this verse, when your mother and father forsake you, then the Lord, he becomes all that you need. Did you come from a divorced home? Did you come from a situation that wasn't so pleasant? Trust God. I've never bought into this modern notion that a child does not need a mother and a father. That two dads can do what a mom and dad should be able to do. That two moms can do what a mom and a dad are able to do. I've never bought into that. But also understand that the circumstances of some people's lives, it means that they are missing a mom or dad who may have passed away in tragic circumstances, may have died. Relationship fell apart. People went their separate directions and folks have cried and said, Lord, I just wish there was somebody, some dad, some man to be at my baseball games and wrestling matches sitting in the stands when I'm doing something. And there are a whole lot of people that wish they had grandparents to show up at grandma and grandpa's day at school. Folks, I'm concerned to let you know God will be everything you need him to be. That you don't have to be alone. You don't have to feel uncomfortable. You don't have to deal with too much discomfort. If you know that God is with you, you have to understand that this Lord looks over you with the care that a mom and dad provides for the children. And then notice, David says, teach me, Lord, your way. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Lord, don't lead me in a path that's difficult for me to follow. You know what a plane path is? If you've ever seen those furriers that work the land having to trap animals and deal with the fur to sell, to make a living, then you know they've got to go out there with a machete sometimes or an axe or something. They've got to clear a trail so that they can set all of their different traps along that trail. But if something happens, maybe a fire comes and burns it down, or maybe the underbrush or the overgrowth, it overtakes the trail, then pretty soon it's difficult to discern whether or not the path goes that way or this way. But a plain path is a visible path. God, don't let me be confused about what direction you want my life to take. I don't like confusion. I don't. I'm like you. I'd rather know what I'm doing. For the most part in my life, God has shown me what I am to do. The difficulty is just moving out, doing what God tells you to do. And nearly everything in my life, from the time I was 17 years of age, nearly everything in my life God told me to do, I didn't have the money when I began, so I just went on and did it anyhow. Because I knew if I trusted God, He'd provide what was needed. But a plain path is one on which the Lord Himself walks with you. It's a path of righteousness. A little teenager, everybody has goals. All I ever wanted to do in my life was be a United States Marine and preach the gospel. Somebody might say, well, your aspirations weren't that high. Well, it depends on what you aspire for in your life. There's no greater job on this planet, I think, than being a preacher of Christ. Why in the world do I want to take a demotion and be a farmer? And I can preach Jesus Christ all over this earth and tell people about the King, just joking. But the bottom line is this. As a Christian, I had an objective, I had a goal. I had enough sense to know that if I was going to travel the world and needed money to do it, I didn't have a whole lot of money. My mom and dad had a good amount of money, but they always made it very plain to me that our money is not your money. And since I learned that quickly, I said, okay, around the world we go, so I need to be paid to go and preach the gospel around the world. I knew both my older brothers had gone into the military, so I said, I'm going to take the chance. Oldest one went into the Army, the other one went into the Marine Corps. I said, I'm going into the Marine Corps, and every opportunity I get, I'm going around the world, and I'm going to preach the gospel as I go. And I never forget stepping out in faith and signing my name on that dotted line. That recruiter comes to that house, he's got all that paperwork, and it's a stack about this thick, and you got all this stuff to go through. My mom and dad are sitting there, and I was in the 11th grade, and my dad told the recruiter, just skip all the mother papers, just give us the page where we need to sign, and you can have them. But they shipped me off to the Corps. My life had never been the same. Ended up in Okinawa, Japan, went to sleep one night, had the strangest dream any kid ever could have. And in a dream, Jesus had appeared to me in a vision and said to me, you're going to travel and preach around the world. You're going to learn different languages, and then I'm going to allow you to settle down and pastor a church, and you're still going to travel. I was an 18-year-old kid in Okinawa, Japan. I woke up in a cold sweat. Had no idea on this earth how any of that would come to pass, if any of that would come to pass. But the one thing I did know, somebody was with me in that bedroom that night. Something had happened. God's path for my life has been somewhat plain, and whenever I found that things are obscure or difficult, I do what Christ did in the mountain of transfiguration. He got down on his knees, began to pray. The heavens were open. The glory of God was manifested. And Elijah and Moses talked to Jesus about his death. So whenever I'm talking to young people about decisions for their life and what they need to do, I ask them, what do you sense and feel when you're in prayer? What do you sense and feel? And whatever you sense and feel when you're up there in that mountaintop having that experience with God, order your steps according to the pattern of the mount. What you sense up there. If you get down on your knees and you can somehow see yourself doing this or doing that, no sooner you get up off your knees, the devil will be fighting you, telling you that was a vision of your head, it's never going to happen, and you'll have to wrestle with that unbelief. But if you're going to be somebody that does anything for God, you've got to be willing to spread those wings and move from the nest. Trust God. Let's finish up. Oh, Lord, don't deliver me from the will of, he said, deliver me from the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. This lifestyle isn't for wimps. If you get upset because somebody speaks to you in a negative way and you're just going to fall apart and start crying, you need to find another faith. If you're going to do this, you're going to have to be, as I always say, harder than woodpecker lips. You're going to have to be ready. You're going to have to be willing to stand against the adversary, because your enemies are going to speak against you. And believe me, your enemies have very long tongues, and they'll talk about you to everybody they know. Sometimes you'll be afraid to walk out in the community because you'll feel like everything is going in the opposite direction. But the man of God prayed, oh God, deliver me. But he says in verse 13, I believed. Had it not been for my desire to see the goodness of God, I would have given up. You see the trial, you see the test, you see the obstacles. Do you see the goodness of God? If you can't get a glimpse of the goodness of God, folks, I'm telling you, you'll faint. If on the other side of your trouble, you can't see God, and him bigger than that problem, you'll wave the white flag and surrender. But David said, folks, if you just wait and be of good courage, he'll strengthen you. Wait on the Lord. That's a beautiful psalm. Waiting isn't easy, but waiting is a ministry. Sometimes we feel like, well, it's better to do something rather than do nothing. And anything is better than doing nothing. Sometimes, sometimes not. Sometimes you can do things, dig a deeper hole. Sometimes better to wait on God. Sometimes you can create greater problems. Sometimes it's better to just wait on God. If you find yourself standing before a vast red sea today, mountains on either side that you can't scale, and enemies behind you, they're barking at you, screaming at you, yelling at you, wanting to overtake you, now's the time to talk to God. But when God talks to you, I can promise you, he's going to speak to you the same way he spoke to Moses. He's going to say, what's that you have in your hand? Moses says, a rod. Moses hears God say, okay, that rod that's in your hand now belongs to me. So Moses, now you're holding the rod of God in the hands of a man. Take that rod, hold that rod out there. Folks, the power isn't in the rod. The power is in the obedience. That's all it was. He could have said to Moses, take your shirt and twirl it around three times. The Red Sea would have still parted. The power is not in the manifestation of the natural thing that he has, but it's in the obedience. And what is it that God is telling you to do? Do that. Do that. God has spoken into your heart and into your life and told you that the better part of your life, you should do this. You ought to make sure that you do this. But if he's told you specifically to do that, you need to do that. And don't allow anybody to cause you to deviate from what he's spoken to you. Your Red Sea miracle is dependent upon your obedience. Or you'll never see a miracle. You'll always hear people talk about miracles. But if you want God to do something, then somebody's got to be willing to put that foot in the first place. And then take that next foot and put it in the second place. Then you're on your way. You're on your way. But if you don't want to go anywhere, just stand still and mark time. You'll wear out the ground beneath your feet, but you won't go anywhere. And I can promise you the scenery won't change at all. You can spin around in 360 all you want, but it's not going to change. But if you trust God, He'll do it for you as He's done it for the folks in this book. People, be encouraged. If nothing else, God strengthened your heart this morning. He'll strengthen your heart next time you take the time to read this book. But don't allow the devil to cause you to believe that your enemies are greater than your God. Let's stand. The devil is a master at manipulating the emotions of people. And I don't know how many times people have given up on God simply because the devil put too much pressure on them. But when you look back over your life, and this is a good thing to do sometimes, think about the day you said, "I do." Find me a song. But think about the day you said, "I do." Most people, when they say, "I do," they don't have a lot of things on that day. But the accumulation begins as they start walking with God. But however far you go in your relationship with the King, once you look back on what God did in that 15th year, that 37th year, the 8th year, the 25th year, once you look back and you realize that God has been there with you the whole time, then you look at every circumstance and situation now and you say, "Oh no, this thing will work out." Because God's a big God, you see. There's nobody like Him at all. Yeah. I remember when we started in Hebron, we had started in a Saturday night service with preaching, having wonderful services. God was doing some marvelous things, ministering to people. And I had somebody got angry with me because I wasn't using them enough in the ministry like they wanted to be used. Well, I'm not a word of faith preacher, but this person was. I made substantial use of this individual, though. And I'll never forget when they wanted to have a meeting with me to let me know they were leaving. They said, we're departing, and we want you to know the church going to fall apart with us gone. Oh, I laughed. My God, I laughed. You got to be kidding me if you think it's built around that. See, folks, anywhere God can find people that will love Him, there will be somebody to preach to. Yeah. You put me in a rice field in Vietnam, you put me in the deserts, Serengeti. You put me near a pond somewhere. If I've got a Bible and I can lift my voice and begin to sing, there will be somebody that I'm going to have to preach to. And being in the great job that I'm in, I've got job security because there's nowhere I can go where there aren't sinners. Job security. But I want us to close out this meeting today in this altar again with our hands lifted to God, worshiping the King, dedicating ourselves to Him one more time, letting Him know He's greater than anything we could ever face. Let's come on down here in these altars one more time. Amen. Just facing the front when you get down here. You can keep that going. Just come on in as you get in this altar. Just lift your hands. Just begin to worship God. Father, we're here in this tabernacle lifting our hands, offering to You sacrifices of joy as the man of God David said. We don't care what the problem is. We don't care what the difficulty is. Lord, You're a healer. You're a deliverer. You're a savior. Thank You for what You're doing in our families. Thank You for what You're doing in our men and in our women, in our kids, oh God. And Lord, we love You and praise You. because there's no other name, O God, given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, we bless your wonderful name, O God. Jesus, we bless your wonderful name and worship and praise you. Glorify your name. Father God, how wonderful you are, how wonderful you are. Father, we stand here in this altar as empty possibilities. And we know that your name is great in the earth. Now, Father, I know everybody here at this altar. I've got a relationship with people in this altar. And Father, every home is dealing with its own situation. Every miracle, every home needs its own miracle, God. And Father, I've always believed that the key to pastoring is to be able to minister the Word of God to a congregation of people without any of them believing you're talking and singling them out. But God, I know today this message spoke to hearts, Lord. To trust you, O God. So, Father, we bless your mighty name. With your own lips, just begin to thank God and love him. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your life. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for our mothers, our fathers, our spouses, our children. Thank you for caring for us, Almighty God. You know, oh God, what we're passing through now. You know the season that we're in. We know the, you know the blessings, oh God, each family is in need of. And so we worship you right now and praise you in advance, God. We see the goodness of the Lord in front of us and we refuse to faint. We refuse to faint, oh God. But we're going to keep marching forward. We love you. And we thank you and we praise you. Almighty God, Almighty God. My God, my God. Jesus, we love you. Wait on the Lord, folks. Wait on the Lord. Trust God. Trust God. He'll alleviate every burden. He'll heal every issue. He'll deliver you from every situation. And when you look back, you'll say again, if it had not been for the Lord that was on our side, what would I have done? Yeah. I can tell you a whole lot of people that passed through things that are similar to what some of us are going through. They've quit, they've given up, they've committed suicide, they backslid, they left churches. But you, I mean, folks, you've got to be stubborn when you dig in against that devil. If he can slow you down, he'll slow you down. And once he finds that weak spot, I guarantee he's going to grab and hold on to it. He's not going to let it go. But you make him let it go. And you say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I am strong and walking with the King. Amen. How many of you believe God wants us to trust him? My. It's worth it on a Sunday morning for me to get up and come out and preach to people like you. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of preachers preach every week people they don't like. I'm telling you. And they have people go to church every week and listen to preachers they don't like. But I like you folks. I like you folks. Yeah. Amen. God's good. Praise the Lord, folks. Well, it's going to be a great week. Yes, ma'am.